Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Philippians, and I'm going to start here and probably divert the message a little bit, I think appropriately, because today is what most churches in the world are celebrating as Easter, and like I mentioned in the morning prayer, the Easter celebration is really has nothing to do with Christianity. And what the Roman Catholic Church did a long time ago was try to incorporate the celebrations of various pagan groups of people into the church, so that they're, you know, that way they could gain those groups into the church, and everybody could be part of the Roman Catholic Church. And you know, the Roman Catholic Church is still doing that today. It's the largest Christian organization in the world. One of the largest, I think Islam surpasses it a little bit, but I think the largest religious organization in the world, aside from Islam. And years ago, it was the largest, but Islam has really blossomed in the last 15, 20, 30 years and has more followers than the Roman Catholic Church. Both of the institutions really are pagan institutions, okay? And the Roman Catholic Church has its roots in the truth, okay? The church at Rome, we read about it here in the Bible. The church at Rome was established by the Apostle Paul, grounded in the truth, and they strayed from the truth of the Word of God and focused more on the lives that they lived and the goodness that they could somehow show forth with their acts before the law, which we all know as well-taught believers in Jesus Christ. God isn't pleased by the life that you live. God is pleased by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the pagan holiday of Easter, and I'm not saying that we can't celebrate Easter. That's ridiculous. It's no different than Christmas. You know, tradition has a way of skewing the truth, and religious organizations love to be traditional. Sometimes when you follow tradition, you're not following reality. And so if we're going to celebrate Easter, what do? We have the Easter bunny, we have eggs, we have candy and all kinds of fun stuff for the kids, that kind of thing. I'm not putting my disapproval on going out and going on an Easter egg hunt or getting a basket. And my parents used to put three baskets, me and my brothers, outside the front door every Easter morning. So we'd look out there and it was as though the Easter bunny had came and left us a basket with eggs and candy and that kind of thing. Super exciting. And then you eat all the candy and you have a stomachache by evening. or you get the big chocolate bunny that was like a foot tall, but then when you bit into it, you realized it was hollow and it wasn't all chocolate, so therefore it may have been the size of, in reality, of a Hershey bar. So there's a little disappointment involved, but nevertheless, you got a bunch of candy, so what's the problem? There is no problem with that. I have no problem with the celebration of these things. What I do have a problem with is associating them with the truth of the Word of God, because there is no truth in them. And so the goddess Astara was one of the gods that was worshipped by Druids and various other pagan institutions that were in Western Europe at the time. And the Roman Catholic Church wanted more members, just like it does today. And so it somehow found a way of incorporating that into church doctrine. Okay, and so all these pagans would eventually be involved in the church by going through the same ritualistic worships, all right? The Roman Catholic Church has not done anything dissimilar, even up into the day in which we live. And I'm not just here to rag on the Roman Catholic Church, but, you know, we have to point out those things that are false. That sounds like I have false teeth. We have to point out those things that are false in order to establish what the truth is, because I'm not here in this pulpit this morning wanting to make you feel good by pumping you up full of a bunch of lies. I want to let you know what the truth of reality is, that there is a God, that He does exist, that He has provided salvation for you in Jesus Christ, that salvation was necessary because you were born dead in trespasses and in sin, no fault of your own, okay? The Lord has given you a free way to be established in the truth, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was shed for your sin, that cleanses you from all sin. Okay, we'll talk about that this morning. In the day in which we live, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church, just recently, because of political correctness, and I have a big problem with political correctness, because political correctness has a way of passing over what the truth really is. Now, in the Bible, now I'm using this as one example. I am not ragging on homosexuals here because I have no problem with somebody being a homosexual. You can be whatever the heck you want to be. I am a libertarian, okay? If you want to live your life in the United States of America, doing whatever you want to do, you have the freedom to do that as long as it doesn't infringe upon what somebody else believes. So, for instance, I am a heterosexual. If I tell a homosexual that they have to be heterosexual, I am overstepping my bounds in the United States of America. But in the Bible, it says that homosexuality is sin, right? Okay? So is lying. So is cheating. So is killing. So is being adulterous. So is all these other things that everybody does, right? Okay? So what the Roman Catholic Church was doing is that there appears to be many homosexuals in the world, so they changed what the Bible says by their doctrine, and now they accept homosexuality as a viable way of life, and there's nothing wrong with it. Okay? Now, let me put it to you this way. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this subject, because we all know, you know, exactly what it is. If you put a whole bunch of gay people on an island, and they're all men, or you put a whole bunch of gay people on an island, and they're all women, and you leave them there for a generation, is there going to be anybody left on that island? No, there will be nobody left on the island. Okay? They will all be dead. There will be no more. So if we were all homosexuals, there'd be no more humans. Okay? Men, women are meant to procreate. Now, even Bible aside, if you want to push the Bible aside and say, do you want to perpetuate the human race? And you're like, yeah, well, yeah, of course we do. We want to live. We want to have kids. We want to live. We want to love. We want to do all these things. Well, you're not going to get there by everybody being gay. You're going to die in one generation, okay? So it doesn't take a whole lot of logic to really understand that it's not a viable way of being alive. Not life, lifestyle. I'm not saying lifestyle, but literally being alive, okay? That's why it's a frowned upon practice in the law. Now, what was the law for? The law was given to show us what we are. Okay? That's it. The law was not given by God in an attempt to get us to keep it. All right? Now, that may sound weird because that's the basis for all the Christian and other religions of the world. They all are operating, attempting to be as good as possible, live your life as good as possible, as clean as possible, according to the laws within their religion, so that they can be a good Christian or a good Muslim or a good Shintoist or a good Taoist or a good Buddhist or a good, like Brother Stewart used to say, hottentot in Africa. You know, whatever religion you believe in, the prerequisite for being a good person in that religion is operating according to their moral statutes. That is the basis for the religions of the world. Now, what does biblical Christianity say? And I'm not talking about just Grace Baptist Church. We're a little old Grace Baptist Church here on River Road in Eugene, Oregon. Okay? I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about what does God say? Because I'm not here to tout me. I'm not here to tout you. I'm not here to puff up our egos. I'm here to tell you what the God that created the universe and created you and me and died for you and me on the cross of Calvary says about these things. Look over into the book of Galatians. Let's read a little bit there. We'll figure all this out. Let's see. Galatians. Let's start here. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 20. And I'll explain what this means as we go along here. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, there's nothing special about the Apostle Paul. When you read about the apostles, when you read about the Old Testament saints, the patriarchs, what have you, the prophets, people always want to make them to be supermen, all right? Like they somehow were examples for us how to live. Now, is somebody that, let's take Abraham for an example. What did Abraham do? Well, Abraham had a bit of an ego. Abraham liked stuff. Abraham lied. Oh, funny, that sounds like me. That sounds like you. We all have these attributes, right? We all have these qualities. They're negative qualities, yes, but we all do them and we all experience them.
So when he went down into Egypt, see, his wife was a real hottie. Okay? Sarah was absolutely beautiful. And everywhere they went, Sarah, the guys just, it was like a, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Mask. Okay? So when he became that big green guy and put on the zoot suit and went to the club and he saw that girl that he likes, what happened? He looked at him. His jaw fell to the ground because he's a cartoon. His jaw fell to the ground. His tongue rolled out onto the table he was sitting at. And his eyes bugged out, and he went aruga. You know, the old-fashioned can't help yourself. You see someone that's so beautiful, you just lose your mind, right? That's a natural reaction to beauty. Well, everywhere that Abraham and Sarah went, that's what happened when they looked at his wife. Okay, and so they were going down to Egypt, and he told his wife, "If anybody asks that we're together, tell them that you're my sister." Okay? Because what would happen was he would get down there and Pharaoh would see how beautiful she is and want to take her in into his harem, or harem is the way you pronounce it, if you're doing it in Arabic or close to Hebrew, and, you know, make her one of his wives. Now, I quite honestly don't understand why these people had to have a harem, because it's hard enough taking care of one wife, let alone taking care of hundreds, because I'd be the most broke ruler in the world if I had hundreds of wives. Got to do this kind of joke, right? But nevertheless, so he went down there saying, well, tell them, because if they're going to take you because of your beauty, I don't want to die. That's what Abraham was thinking, okay? Now, she was his half-sister, which was somewhat common at that time for those kind of marriages to take place. But what good husband would be willing to get rid of his own wife to save his own rear end? Okay? You know, that's just one example. All right? So is there anything... I mean, that's crazy. That'd be like literally selling my wife into prostitution. Okay? Now, would that be considered a moral act by anyone? In any place? At any standard? No! But that's what Abraham did. Now, she didn't, you know, that didn't happen, but he was perfectly willing to. The scriptures declare it. Now, would you consider Abraham to be a pretty just, a role model type of man because of that one act? That wasn't the only thing that he did. No. There's no such thing as a Christian role model. Okay? Why do you think the world thinks the Jews are hypocrites? Well, they're God's chosen people, right? They're supposed to be better than all of us. But the world hates them because they can see exactly what they are. They're no different than you and me. They're sinners. They're making mistakes. They're full of themselves. They're self-righteous. They're all the things that the rest of the world is. And people say, wait a minute. You're not God's chosen people. Look at you idiots. You guys are no worse than we are. But that's true. They're very much a closed-off group. Okay? And they're closed off because they established themselves, as it says in the scriptures, as God's chosen people. Now, why do you suppose that God chose them as a people? Was it because they were anything special, anything different? No. All the things I just said. They're nothing different than we are. They're a type or an example of mankind. And so he gave the Jews the law. He says, okay, guys, if you're going to be my children, my people, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that. He gave them 10 commandments, and he gave them all kinds of other laws, too, after that. We just quote basically the Ten Commandments mostly in Christianity, but there's all kinds of other statutes and rules that God gave them to live by. Now, were they able to keep any of them? No. We established this when we talked about Moses coming down from the mount a couple weeks ago. When Moses went up to the mount, he got the Ten Commandments, right? Okay? God wrote the commandments on the tablets of stone. He was to bring them down to the people, read the commandments to the people. Okay? When he got back down, this was the second time, and he had the tablets, what did he do? He smashed them to the ground, because when he came down, he's like, oh, what happened? I've been up here for 40 days. It sounds like those people are getting slaughtered down there. Like somebody came in and were fighting them and destroying his people. But what were they doing? They were all getting it on and partying and having a gay old time worshiping the gods that they worshiped when they were in Egypt. Okay? So they were committing fornication, which was, by the way, one of the acts that was popular among those gods at the time, the pagan gods, was, you know, if you wanted to worship those pagan gods, they were worshipped through ritualistic acts of sexual intercourse. Now, why do you suppose they were so popular? Because people love being adulterous.
All right? Now, I don't, you know, the whole open relationship thing where a wife and a man are together and they say, oh, it's okay for you to go date somebody and me go date somebody, that never works because people are also, they want to be adulterous, but they're also jealous. So it's a vicious cycle, okay? But when you make it okay by saying, you're being religious by being adulterous, then you put the worst connotation of the law on that possible, because when we go through the things in the first chapter, or the book of 1 John, in fact, let's read it real quick. We read this verse all the time, and I'll come back here to Galatians, so hold your spot. 1 John, hold on a second here. Let me flip over. If I can find it. Here we go. New Bible. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Now, when we're talking about the world, what are we talking about? This is the Greek word kosmos. Okay? It means the order of things after the fall of man, when man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? What did he do? He was created in the image of God. Okay? So he was perfect from his creation until he fell. When he fell, that's the point where he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and became more like the one that planted the tree than the one that he was created by. So he became more like the devil, Lucifer, who planted the tree and deceived Eve, who was also in a state of sin, than he was like his creator when he was created in perfection. So man fell into a state of sin. Okay? And so it says here, love not the world, the cosmos, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'll explain what this means. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, those account for all the outward sin that we commit. Okay? Now, what is outward sin? Lying, stealing, cheating, homosexuality, like we mentioned. You know, whatever it may be that's spoken of against the law in the Bible. Okay? People do those things naturally. I'm not saying that I don't do them or you don't do them. Everybody commits sin. That's why we all need a Savior. But the real kicker is here, and here's the real problem with all those things. All those things happen naturally. We do those things naturally from our birth. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ had to die for our sins? If we could do it ourselves, why would he have to die? Okay? So here's the kicker, and it says, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and we have the pride of what? Pride of life. When you're proud of your life, which is the basis for all the religions of the world, like I started saying at the beginning of this message, what is the common denominator of all the religions of the world? Pride of life. They're proud of what they are as a certain individual in that certain religion, and they want to present themselves before what God they believe in by their own moral righteousness. Now, can we approach God after we pass through the veil of death on the basis of our own moral righteousness? Do we have any of our own moral righteousness? No. We can lie to ourselves and say that we do, but we don't. Now, what kind of heaven do you want to live in? What kind of heaven do you want to live in? I want to live in a perfect heaven. Now, when you're young and your body is in good shape and you can pretty much eat what you want, do what you want, you don't have terrible cases of shin splints like I do right now because I started running. You know, when you start getting older and you get more things compiled upon you, like you have more responsibilities, stress builds up, you can have problems with stress, so it affects your blood pressure, it affects, you know, when you look at the human body, we are what we call these days a hot mess. We don't work right. And the older you get, the more misery comes along with life. All right? Mental anguish, family anguish, work anguish. Some people suffer from anxiety, you know, which just destroys their life. I'm not even getting into the physical aspect of things. You know, pain in your body, pain in your joints, sicknesses, lung problems, heart problems, all this kind of, you know, we are literally, and I'm not mincing my words when I say it, we are literally falling apart because we're sinful beings, all right? Now, would you want to be that way throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity? How fun does that sound? So, you got to ask yourself,
what kind of heaven do I want to be in? Do I want to be in a heaven that God has promised, which is free of all these things? Or do I want it to be like this, only for all eternity? I don't want it to be like this. You know, I have what's called, this sounds like I'm saying a bad word, but I'm not. I have hypogonadism, so my body doesn't naturally produce enough testosterone. Okay, it affects your mood. I was, years ago when I first was suffering the symptoms, you know, I would be driving around the forklift at the mill, and I would park for a minute, and I would literally just plonk my head on the steering wheel and fall asleep. I had no energy at all. I was irritable. I had pain in my joints, all kinds of stuff, because testosterone is a vital hormone in your body. Much like your thyroid produces a hormone that is vital to the function of your body. If you're hypothyroidism, a patient of hypothyroidism, nothing works, you know. So our body is, you know, built up of tissues and chemicals and fluids and that kind of thing, and there has to be a balance for things to work. And, you know, so things were kind of falling apart for me until I went on a testosterone medication. Now I have to have testosterone replacement therapy because the medication doesn't work. You know, that's just one example of things that have happened to me. Okay, I've been through all kinds of crud, and it just gets worse as you get older. Now, people say, oh, God is a cruel God for not allowing sin, or that which is, when we say sin, it's not just outward sins, it's corruption. Okay, we have corrupted bodies, we live in a corrupted environment. There's pollen blowing around all over out there. You go outside, and I have allergic reactions in the spring, and so I sneeze, and my eyes water up if I don't take my, you know, allergy medications, that kind of thing. What kind of God would God be if he was lying to us and didn't really provide us a perfect environment like he lives in? Okay. God gave us a means so that we don't have to worry about any of that. Now, did God just die for me? Did God just die for you? No, he died for the entire human race, everyone that has ever lived, past, present, and future. He willingly put himself on the cross of Calvary. There was no cause of death found in him. He was perfect. The punishment for not being perfect, like it says over in Genesis about eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is dying, thou shalt die. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, by the way, I'll mention that briefly. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Those are all one God. If you want an illustration of that, look at me. I'm Eric Griffin. I have a body, I have a soul, and because I'm a believer, I have a regenerated spirit. So I am also a three-part being. So when you hear about God the Father, that represents an illustration like our soul. Okay, that's God's soul. Okay, that's God's being. That's his personality. When we talk about God the Son, that's like talking about my body. When you see God, you're going to see God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think we call him Lord? He's God. And so God that you can see in a body is God, Jesus Christ. And then God the Spirit is how all of his actions take place. We have spiritual life as well the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. We're born-again Christians. That's what born-again means. All right. So God is a three-part being. We are a three-part being. All right. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life just like God has eternal life. Now, God took a body that was subject to sin, but there was no sin in his life because he is God, so he was put in a sinful environment where he could have committed sin, but obviously he was God, he was perfect, he did not. Now, was there any cause of death found in him because of that? No. So he willingly gave himself on the cross of Calvary, and he said, I will shed my blood for you, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall do what? Cleanse you from all. A-double-L. We used to say A-double hockey sticks when I was a kid. Helps you remember it, right? Cleanse you from all sin. It's not just future sins after you're saved. And I can point this to you in the scriptures if you ever want to see it. It's all sins past, all sins present, and all sins future that you will ever commit. And so when we stand before God based upon his righteousness, which is by grace, that's why we're called Grace Baptist Church. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor of God. We don't deserve it because we're sinners, but we have it because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. And it's free. Okay? I simply believe that that happened for me, which it did, and God says, you are a child of God. Your sins are cleansed. And so, when that takes place, the moment you trust, you hear this word all the time in Christianity, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not in order to improve your life. Your life may not improve at all. There is often a life improvement when you understand that your God died for your sins, but oftentimes there's not. The improvement that takes place is that when you stand before God, you're standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, you can be accepted in the Beloved. Okay? If you stand before God, and this is where I've been trying to get to with all this explanation, if you stand before God in your own being or your own sin, God has to reject you. God made it so that nobody would have to be rejected. Like I said, God died for the sins of the whole world. All mankind has to do is enter into it by faith, like it says over in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that gift of faith, ironically, is a gift from God. When you hear the gospel, and that message is blessed to your heart and mind through the Spirit of God, He gives you the faith to believe, and you believe, so that all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. That's where the glorification of God comes into play. Okay? And so, the salvation thing, there's nothing difficult about it. Salvation is easy. Our Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, "My burden is easy, my yoke is light." Because what were they being told by the religious institutions that they were under? Judaism. You got to do this. You got to do that. If you make a mistake, God's going to curse you, and you can never please God. You have to live a perfect life. But did any of those idiots in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council ever live a perfect life? I'm going to say it this way. Hell no, they didn't. Okay? They were about as perfect as you and I are, which is, if you take an accurate account of yourself, not perfect at all. All right? I always loved it when and this, you know, Pastor Andre mentions these things sometimes. It helps you remember portions of Scripture. But in Hamlet, what does Shakespeare write? To thine own self be what? True. No more wiser words were ever spoken by a mortal man. If you're true to yourself, you'll see what you are. When you look at yourself in the mirror, do you see perfection? Again, hell no, you don't. Okay? I'm saying that so the point sticks. No, you don't. You see an imperfect fallen being. God knows that. You know that. But God said, don't worry about it. I've given you an answer for that. I've provided myself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when you trust upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He died for your sins individually, you have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was shed and cleanses you from all sin. And the wonderful part about this thing is, our Lord says, because I live what? You shall live also. Can God lie? No. God is the eternal God. He created the heavens and earth. Noah and I were talking about this on the way to church, talking about the universe. How big is the universe? Nobody knows. It's so big you can't see the edges of it. There aren't any. I'll bet you they're trying to find the bounds of the universe, but I'll bet you anything. I don't care what kind of technology man creates. He's never going to find it because the universe was created to represent God's ability and who God is. God's infinite. The universe is infinite. Okay? His creation is infinite. Time with God doesn't exist, so therefore, it's infinite. All right? We kind of operate in this weird little bubble of space and time. But to God, those things don't exist. God is He describes Himself as the English words, I am. What does that mean? Doesn't really mean anything. It simply means that He's the self-existent one. He always has been and always will be. He didn't have a starting point. He doesn't have an ending point. He simply is. And we also, and people don't look at it this way. When you're born, what does it say on a gravestone? It says, born on such and such date, died on such and such date, right? Well, every gravestone in the entire world is always incorrect. Every single one. What am I saying here? We all come into the world on a certain date. We all become a living soul the moment that, and yes, when the sperm germinates the egg, there is a living soul there. I don't care what your crazy Planned Parenthood idiots try and tell you, okay? There's a living soul there. All right? Now, we won't get into killing babies here or anything like that. But when you become a living soul, you are a eternal being. Okay? Soul doesn't die. This body that I'm in, remember how I mentioned I'm a three-part being? My soul, my personality, you can't really see who I am, just like we can't really see who God is. Because if I didn't have a body, you wouldn't have a physical element for your eyes to be laid upon, right? Okay? So when you look at me, you can't see my soul.
You see my body that represents my soul. All right? So I can express my soul to you, or me, my personality, by opening my mouth and having words come out of my mouth, by bodily expressions, by my facial expressions, by my eye contact, that kind of thing. I'm expressing my soul to you. All right? Now, when we die, okay, your soul continues on. It either continues on in two places. Heaven, which is what we call heaven, is the eternal reality that God exists in, that we will be also in a body. We're not going to be floating. I mean, people have this weird view of heaven, like we're going to be floating around spirits in the clouds, just, you know, like you see in Beetlejuice when they open the door and all those spirits that were unclaimed were just floating around, and the scary one comes up and yells at them, and they close the door real quick, right? We're not going to be ghosts floating around in the ethos, okay? We're going to have a body. God went to create a body for us that we're not disembodied if we die before this one's resurrected. But in the great harvest, or the main harvest, when God calls all his children, those that have died before us and those that remain, up into the air to see him, and we'll see God as he is, this body that I'm in is going to be resurrected if it's dead, or it's going to be perfected if it's not, brought into the air so I can meet God, and it's going to be free of all the blemish, the tarnish, the BS, honestly, that goes along with being a sin-wrecked body. I'm going to have a perfect body clothed upon by God for the ceaseless ages of eternity so that I can interact with you and interact with God no different than God did in the Garden of Eden. What did God do when he created Adam and Eve? He had communion with them, or friendship, fellowship with them on a daily basis in the garden, in bodies. We're going to do that again in heaven. Okay? And it's not going to be this boring place where we're just, you know, automatons, yes, God, we will do what you say, like we're drugged or something like that. You know, people have these weird ideas. Was Jesus Christ in a perfect body, in a perfect state when he was in his first advent? Yes. Did he have fellowship with people? Did he have meals with people? Did he commune with people? Did he chat with people? Did he have, you know, all the things that we do, Jesus Christ did, yet without all the crap. So when we're in, you know, the presence of God in heaven, it's going to be like that, but without all the junk that goes around with being a sinner. Okay? And so God has promised us resurrection. Resurrection and perfection. That's what we're celebrating today. Now, we don't need to have a day to celebrate it. You know, but God gave a day. We're really celebrating what's called the Feast of First Fruits. All right? This isn't Easter. Celebrate Easter, it's fine. I like myself a chocolate bunny too, okay? I've got a sweet tooth. I don't mind a little bit of sweets. I have receding gums, so that's one of the other things that happens when you get older. And they're sensitive on the side, so if I get candy stuck down there, it feels like somebody's jamming a hot needle into the side of my gum. But that's okay. I'll handle that or deal with that while enjoying a chocolate bunny. I just try not to get it on the sides of my teeth. Okay? So we're celebrating first fruits. It's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did God promise? Because I live what? You shall live also. And so what is our hope as believers in Jesus Christ? I've been kind of pounding away at this as we've gone along in the book of Philippians for the past few weeks. Our primary hope, or our primary purpose, I should say, really, as a believer in Jesus Christ in the world, is to serve God and to propagate the message of salvation so that others might know the truth of the Word of God. And you can go through your life, and you can work, and you can have fun, and you can party, and you can have families, and you can do everything. But, and I don't want to say I'm morose here or anything like that, but if you really take all those things into account, is there anything wrong with any of those things in and of themselves? No. But if you get to the end of your life, and all you've done is create a family, and had fun, and gain money, and you've got a boat, and you like to go fishing, and all these things, what do they mean if you die and you don't go to heaven? They don't mean anything. The purpose of our life is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our Lord then equips us with certain gifts necessary to be used within the body of Christ for worship and for propagating the gospel message. And we're to go forth and preach the Word of God in all the world. And not everybody individually. You know, not everybody's a preacher. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, we have the ability to attend church. We have the ability to know more about the Word of God so we can tell others about it, so we can invite others to church. You know, all these things come with being a believer in Jesus Christ. And if we have those things and make that our primary effort in this life, in this cursed body, then we're serving the purpose of the Lord for eternal resurrection. Okay? And that's an amazing thing. And when you're young and you're having fun, and you know, it's like the scriptures say, raise up a child in the way that they should go. And what does it say next? When they're old, or when they're older, they will not depart from it. Because young people like to go out and sow wild oats for a little bit, see what the world's all about. They've been living with their parents all their lives, and they go out and have some fun. And oftentimes they forget about the Word of God for a while. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll return to Him. You know, it's no different than the prodigal son. He went out and tried to experience what the world's all about and realized the world wasn't so great after a while when he became broke and couldn't even eat as good as the pigs that he was feeding, which is a nice picture of being in a really sorrowful place as a Jew. Okay? The pigs are an unclean animal. All right? And so let's read a little bit here in the book of Philippians, and we'll close the message out since I've been preaching away all morning. Philippians, the last chapter, I think was in verse... Well, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. Now, he's not saying that, look at my wonderful moral life, as he pulls his thumbs underneath his suspenders or his lapel or whatever. You should be just like me. Because that's what so many pastors say. If you want an example on how to live, look at how I live my life. I'm a pastor. I'm the man of God. I am extra good. No, that's not how it works. The man of God needs a Savior just like the people listening to the man of God. Okay, I'm no different than you. I've just been chosen to read these words to you. Okay, this is my calling. So he's saying, walk according to as I walk, being faithful to what's been committed to your trust by God. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So they are religious people, but they don't understand who Jesus Christ is, because they're trying to prove themselves before God by the life that they live, which is impossible, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And if there could have been a law given that would have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't. I was going to read that to you in Galatians, but I ended up paraphrasing the whole thing instead. All right? So it says, whose end is destruction? What happens when we don't trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? Well, if you do not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior in your life, and you're not standing before God after you die, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin, God cannot accept you into heaven. He puts you in a place that was created for the devil and his angels, which the devil and the fallen angels, which is we call hell. It's a place that's devoid of God. It's described as a place burning with fire and brimstone. That's not meant to scare anybody, although it's scary. But think about the world without God. You have nothingness. You have meaninglessness. It's null. It's void. Okay? That's where you go if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. But God made it so that everybody could. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? What does that mean? If you're presenting yourself to the God that you believe in by the life that you live, or your moral acts, how good you are, the works of your own hands, whatever you want to call it, then your God is your own self. You're worshiping your own self. Whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things. Remember those earthly things we read over in 1 John? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The pride of life is what everybody tries to establish based upon all the religions of the world. But all those religions of the world lead to a place that's devoid of God because they're lacking the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For our conversation, and this word doesn't mean our manner of life, this means citizenship in the Greek. Okay? So, we are citizens of the United States of America. For our citizenship, and this is believers in Jesus Christ, regardless of where you are, United States or Israel or Canada or Mexico, whatever you your carnal citizenship may be, for our citizenship, conversation, is in heaven. That's where we belong. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or sin-wrecked body, which means, this word vile in Greek means humiliating. Okay? Our body, not just our body, but who we are. Our sinful nature is humiliating. It's just what we are. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So when we are raised in resurrection, we're going to be raised, glorified, which means perfected, and adopted into the family of God as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So regardless of what man says or does, God's got a power that supersedes it. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. So Paul's saying the disciples and the people that were under him, under his ministry, are his reward. And long for my joy and crown, I already read that, to stand fast in the Lord, or stay strong, standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, standing in grace. I beseech Euodias, and beseech means beg, or asking for an audience. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, being of the same mind, we've talked about that for the last few weeks. What does that mean? Operating in the Spirit of God that indwells you, which means operating according to the truth of the Word of God. Unified, jointly working in the truth. Okay? I entreat also the true yoke fellow. A yoke fellow, like if I learned about the word yoke when I was in elementary school playing that Commodore 64 game called the Oregon Trail. Old school game, like the first computer game. And so you were driving the oxen across the prairie, and what? They were yoked, okay? And so what does that mean? They were tied together so that they could equally pull the wagon. If you have an uneven yoke, one oxen is pushing and the other oxen is trying to fight the other oxen, and the yoke is actually jamming into their necks and they're not getting the work done right, okay? So equal yoke fellows. Where was I? I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is written in God's book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us is worship. That's rejoicing. Let your moderation, this is equity, okay, fair impartialness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Okay? So we have the coming of the Lord that's going to happen at any time. We're in the last days. And so we are to be equitable. That means put forth the grace that we have been experiences or been given, I should say, in Jesus Christ to others, that they may know the grace that we've been given in salvation. Be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean that, you know, go haphazardly through life. It means chill out, if you want to put it in modern terms. Relax. There's no need for anxiety. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. Coronavirus, if you hate him, Donald Trump, you know, whatever gets people's goat, so to speak. Don't worry about it. God's got a plan that supersedes it all, and he will execute his plan as promised. Okay? He has power over all things. Like it says down in verse 21, he's able to subdue all things unto himself, right? Be careful for nothing, or relax, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it says here, if you read that, and I'm not going to explain it because I don't have time, but I kind of dissected this verse in the Greek. And it basically means, don't let the world cause anxiety. And the Greek word is used that means it will pull you apart. If you get too wrapped up in the world, it'll pull you apart. Because you'll start thinking in the flesh, and you'll stop thinking in the spirit. Okay? And the fan just turned my pages. I suppose if I wasn't such a hothead, I wouldn't need the fan. And it says this, if you're not pulled apart, it means you're standing in the firm truth of the Word of God. Okay? You are kept by the power of God. You're putting your trust and faith in Him because He's faithful to what He's committed to your trust, and He's also faithful to what He's committed to His own trust. Okay? And so, therefore, it says, and the peace of God, all right? And he's really talking about our wholeness, what makes us complete, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the fact that he's communed to us through the Scriptures to show us who he is, that he cannot make a mistake, that he will keep us. We've got a heaven that's ours, that's our inheritance, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept by the power of God, and that should provide us peace no matter what the scenario is in life. Okay, so I've mentioned this several weeks here. The coronavirus is going around. We're all scared of it. Yeah, use some precautions. Yeah, I know. I'm not super scared of it either, even though I'm a hypochondriac. But nevertheless, everybody's on it. So the news has got everybody all worked up about it. Yes, we should use precautions. You know, it's not good for old people to get it. It's not good for sickly people to get it. If you have some premorbidity, you might have problems. So, yeah, use some practical precautions. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, are we reserved under wrath? Okay? That's disbelief if you think that. We're reserved unto salvation. We have a heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. So if it's your time to go, it's your time to go. We don't belong here, we belong there. All right? I'll read a couple more verses, then we're going to quit. And it says finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. I didn't finish verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Why? The world doesn't understand it because the world trusts in itself. And the world's a constant failure in itself. All right. So the world's operating in anxiety and fear and running around like chickens with their head cut off, screaming that the sky is falling. Okay? Or Chicken Little with his head cut off, I guess. Which is even a worse version of Chicken Little, if you were curious. Shall keep your hearts and minds. Remember, we're talking about anxiety here. So, the Spirit of God, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, listen to all these things. These are important, and these are all the things that come along with knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these. These are all things that we have because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when He died for us on the cross of Calvary. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall what? Shall be with you. And like I said last week, you can take that to the bank. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the comfort and the joy that comes with the being a believer in Jesus Christ. And the religions of the world make being a Christian, or really a follower of whatever false god they believe in, to be a burdensome, troublesome thing where you can't have any fun, you got to be this, and you got to do that. And what really the people are experiencing in their anxiety towards those things is because they know deep down in their heart that they can't be those things that are required in the religious world. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that. That's why He died for us on the cross of Calvary. Our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we sin, as we always say, we don't condone sin. We try to be as good as possible, but it's impossible for us to be perfect, so that when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for this, Lord. This is our peace. This is our rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.